Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We continue our study through this book. Now, today we are going to witness a series of contrast differences between the Old Testament law and grace. And our objective is to understand why each day we should be living in the blessing of God's grace. Sometimes we forget how special His grace is, how special His love is for us, how He doesn't hold us accountable. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we praise God for that today? We should. We're going to look at how the law, and of course we've learned in other studies, was this school teacher, this tutor, this light that would shine toward the coming Messiah, that would show us that we are, show mankind that they are sinners in need of salvation. But one thing for sure I want us to understand today is the gospel is true. It's true. It's hard to believe because we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve love, but it's true. And so no matter what comes down the pipeline, no matter what sort of situations come into your life, and no matter who comes to you and tells you that you need to earn your salvation or work out your salvation in the context of you need to maintain it. No matter who comes to you, realize that the gospel is true. And what is that gospel? That Jesus paid it all. That His sacrifice was all sufficient for us. And the church in Corinth was struggling. They had been taught the truth. They understood the gospel in the beginning because they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then false teachers would come in, the trials of life, people who would speak with big words. We looked at this when we were in 1 Corinthians, the book there, how intellectualism had flooded Corinth. People looking at man's philosophy and man's opinion rather than the Word of God. And friends, this has happened in the church today. The church of God today, and we're going to see this in a second, they have ran after intellectualism, and they have made themselves fools. They have. Because they ignore the Word of God. We're going to see that a little bit today and how that takes place as well. When the truth is told, it doesn't take long for lies to spread. Why? Because Satan is as a roaring lion. Satan loves to distort the truth. You see, Satan would rather the church believe that the Old Testament law and God's grace, that somehow they work together for our salvation. That's what the devil wants us to think. And this is what was going on in Corinth. But they are different. One points to the other. They are not the same. And we're going to see Paul dissect this a little bit. You see, Satan wants to distort truth. And we must be wise to his deceits. If you recall, Paul also wrote to the Galatian church about this issue. He had to deal with a group of individuals called the Judaizers. And their fake gospel, it was a mixture of the law and grace. And Paul refers to them several times in the book of Corinthians. Their major emphasis was that salvation was by faith in Christ plus keeping the law. They also taught that the believer is perfected in his faith by obeying the law of Moses. That they were perfected somehow. So we fast forward to today, It'd be like an individual telling you, you're saved through faith, but also by obeying like the Ten Commandments or the other commandments that God gives you in the Word of God. So it's faith plus doing these works. And you are perfected, you become sanctified, you become righteous by obeying the laws of God. That is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible teaches. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, He clothed me in Christ's righteousness. My righteousness is meaningless. It's not even righteousness at all. And anything that I do that is good and godly and holy, it comes from the power of God because He lives within me. It is through Him. It is never through me. This is a false teaching. And although churches may not necessarily come up here and say that as black as white and black and white as I just said it, but they say it in little ways, little teachings that they have. James chapter 2, the book of 1 John, and they twist the entire context of those passages. This is a gospel of legalism. And this false gospel is easy to sell. Why? Because human nature enjoys achieving goals, religious goals, instead of simply trusting Christ. We want to do something. We want to feel like we accomplished something. We're just kind of made that way. But we must learn as believers, our dependency is on Him in every single area of our life. You see, this is easy to fall into, the false gospel, because we have this mentality or this thought process that it's easy for us to measure religion. That's what I'm trying to say. It's easy for us to measure good works. It's something that we can physically see. So when somebody does something nice for another and they say it's in the name of Christ, it could be, it might not be, it doesn't matter. But when someone does an action, that's easy to see. Oh, they must be a Christian because they helped this person. They gave them some groceries in their time of need. Because they, you know, helped the old lady cross the street is the famous thing people say, right? But is that how we measure a relationship with Jesus Christ? No, it's not. But it's easy to think that, isn't it? It's easy for us to think that way. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. When we look upon ourselves, we do not judge our salvation off of things we do. If you do that, you're going to have a miserable life in Christ. We measure it off of what He did. That's what our salvation is measured off of. He is the object of our faith. And anytime we take our eyes off of Him and place it on ourselves to prove our own salvation, then we have lost our joy. We have lost our victory. This is why Christians doubt their salvation, because they made a mistake. They sinned against God, and they start to doubt, I might not even be saved. Why? Because they've been taught that is through works proves your salvation. It is not. It is through what Christ did for you. If you could do enough good works to please God and somehow get to heaven, He should have never died for you. There's no reason for Him to die for you. Now, the first contrast we're going to notice here on this topic between law and grace, that is the first thing we're going to notice is that this is a contrast, that they are two different things. So let's get to some scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of condemnation from you? Ye are our epistle written on our hearts known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So the first thing in this law and grace umbrella, this comparison that we have, we notice in our text a difference between tablets of stone and human hearts. And we see here also that Paul once again has to establish who he is. This is a constant thing. The Judaizers, they boasted that they carried letters of recommendation from the church in Jerusalem. So individuals who were high up in the church, they carried letters from the church in Jerusalem. And they pointed out that Paul had no such credentials. Now this is sad because it's a sad thing when a person measures his worth by what people say about him instead of how God views them. Paul needed no credentials from church leaders. His life, his ministry were the only recommendations needed. So this is where we put it down to this human level. And we have these two things going on. There's the side of the coin where we as believers, we don't judge our salvation by our works. But mankind, those who are looking at us, they can't help it. They can't help but measure us by our works. So you better be living according to the Word of God if you proclaim to be a Christian. Now, Paul, he was the individual who led this church to Christ. These are his spiritual children that he's writing to, but there were some in the church that were holding the letters of recommendation of the Judaizers at a high standing and putting Paul, well, Paul, you don't have these letters. Why should we listen to you? This is that intellectual mentality. Again, this is that legalist mentality coming out once again. Now, this hits close to home, as some of you know about myself. And this is what I was talking about earlier with the church today. If you did not go to seminary, it's going to be hard to get a job as a pastor. But where in the Word of God does it say that is what is needed? It doesn't say it anywhere. Here's a perfect example. Actually, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was very educated, he might not have carried letters from the church in Jerusalem, maybe because they had some disagreements about law and grace. But regardless of that, we see here that he didn't have it. But what was the testimony? What made him and his voice, what made that true? What made what he said, his message, true? His example, his life, his heart that he had for these people, and he met the qualifications. And although the church didn't have the qualifications from 1 Timothy yet, in Titus and other passages, they didn't have that in their possession yet. It was still written on his heart. He was a living letter, as they are a living letter, as we are all a living letter. What does your letter say today? Does it point to Christ and the truth? But here, Paul, who loved this church, was by some, not all, some of this church was cutting him down because he didn't have the right qualifications. The Apostle Paul, really? Not the right qualifications needed? And so they started listening to the false teachers because of who they were. That's like listening to a famous preacher on TV or a pastor because he has a ton of different degrees. sitting on the wall. And the issue we have with that today, unfortunately, this is sad where the church has gone. Because today, you will have churches that will judge a pastor. Say they're looking for a pastor. They will look at which college he went to. Which, not only that he went to seminary, but what seminary he went to. Why? Because seminaries, for the most part, are cookie cutters. You know exactly, or at least a good idea, what that pastor is going to believe when he comes out. Now, he might not. There are a lot of strong-willed Christian men and women in these seminaries out there today that are just going to get their degree and might not agree with the theology of the seminary. And they just kind of pull through to get their degree, and then they go out and get their place of ministry somewhere. That happens too. But you have a pretty good idea about what college they go to, whether it's Dallas or Liberty University or any of these universities that are out there. You kind of know what they are teaching. This, the church judges and says, okay, we want a person who believes this way, as they should. The church should say, we want a pastor that agrees with our doctrine. Okay, they should do that. But unfortunately, what has happened is the letters of recommendation has gotten in the way. And so what happens is people fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And they believe what their professor said instead of searching it out for themselves. We wouldn't want that to happen with our kids in school either, right? You know, we have teachers in here today, you know, that we don't want that for our kids. We want to give them some facts, but at the end of the day, we want the kids to be able to think for themselves and make their decisions at the end of the day. There's things that are black and white in life, and then there's things that they have to learn to make decisions about. The Word of God is huge. There are things that are black and white, and there's things they have to make a decision about whether or not it lines up with the Word of God. And friends, some churches have not rightly divided this issue, and they're teaching law and grace work together. And this was happening in Paul's day. And this burdened his heart. Look at this next part here about look at that verse where it talks about the tablets of stone. For as much as you're, in verse 3, for as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Aren't you glad today the Holy Spirit resides in those who are saved? That He works within us, that He reminds us of Scripture, that He guides us in our steps? Rather than having to look at some tablets of stone, oh, the Spirit is much, much better. And we're going to see this. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able to minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The sufficiency, our sufficiency, is found in God, not ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves anything, but be dependent upon Almighty God. Look at verse 6. It says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Paul didn't say, made me able. He said, made us able. Why? How can he say that? Because when a person trusts Jesus Christ, as stated, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within the believer. And he gifts to us that divine nature within us. That enables every believer. So basically, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you've been saved for 1 second or 60 years, we all have the same Holy Spirit within us. If you're saved, you just trusted Christ, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same amount of Spirit. There is no more or less in all of that. Okay? God lives within us. That is where He resides. And He offers to us, every one of us, no matter how long you've been saved, wisdom and knowledge and the ability to overcome sin in your life. He gives that to you. It's at your disposal, and you can grab hold of that if you so choose to do. So, and that is what gives us the ability to minister. That's how we can share the gospel. We can have this confidence in Christ. This is why it doesn't matter, again, how long a person's been saved. I don't close my ears off when a new Christian is talking to me about doctrine or theology or the Word of God. Oh, sorry, you've been saved for 10 seconds. Can't hear you. And the reason I don't do that, now we judge everything that is said by the Word of God, but the reason I don't do that is because the Holy Spirit's in that person. And they can speak just as much truth as I can. Okay? Don't think because you've been a Christian for 1 million years that you're smarter than someone who's been a Christian for 10 minutes. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to that person. They might have known the Word of God in and out, but never made the connection of God's grace. Maybe they were taught, and then all of a sudden it just all flooded and came together. And wow, and they were enlightened in some way. But notice here in the text also we have this contrast. Death and life. Law is connected to death. Grace is connected to life. Paul was quick to give glory to God and not to himself. His confidence was in God, and sufficiency was in God. But we see here that the letter referring to the old covenant, that's what that refers to, the Spirit, to the new covenant in our text today. He was reminding them that the old covenant law could not give life. It was a ministry of death. A ministry of death. Because it pointed out sin. It was an impossible thing for mankind to accomplish. No man could keep the law perfectly. But the gospel gives life to those who believe because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not suggesting that the law was a mistake or that its ministry was not important. Far from it. It was something that was needed. Paul knew that it was needed to point to Christ. And we've done studies on the Old Testament and the law versus grace before. And we've talked about how the nation of Israel, they needed that. God used the law not only to point the people to Jesus Christ so they would understand the sacrifice that the Messiah would do someday for them, but also to keep the nation in order so that they would look different than the rest of the world, so that the world would look at them and see God and then look towards the coming Messiah and be saved. We've done deep studies in that. So Paul's not saying it's worthless, the law wasn't needed. He's just saying they're different. The law is different than God's grace. They're not intertwined for salvation. We learn from this also that a legalistic ministry brings death. So preachers who major on rules and regulation keep their congregations under a dark cloud of guilt. What happens then in the believer's life? It kills their joy. It kills their power. It kills their effectiveness for Christ. Rather, we have this balance in the Christian walk. We do not take advantage of God's grace. God forbid, Paul says. Meaning, even though we are saved by grace and we were forgiven at the cross of Calvary when we trusted Christ, we're forgiven of our past, present, and future sins. So even the ones I'll commit later on today, I've been forgiven for already. That doesn't mean I take advantage of that. God still calls me to live a holy life. He still gives me commandments to live by. But it is not for my salvation. It is so that I can have a life of victory and joy and have peace in my life. And so also that I can help others by being a good example and point them to Christ by showing them that God has made a change in me, that He's working in me. These are the things that we must understand. But those who will beat the pulpit and give a bunch of rules and regulations out, they might not be thinking about the consequences. Not only is it false, but it robs people of joy and it causes doubt in the believer's life because they never feel like they're saved. And so they start doing better. They start to try doing better. They do good for a few. I'm going to read my Bible so I'm not doubting so much. I'm not sinning so much. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start doing this. And they try to do. When the Bible says, trust me. Rest in me. Know that when a temptation comes that I give you the power to overcome that temptation. And I give you a promise. You walk away from that temptation, you'll survive. That's a good enough promise for me. We don't always take advantage of that, though, do we? We don't take advantage of grace. And it doesn't mean when we sin, we don't talk to God about it and confess our sins, as some people claim that people like myself might say or believe. No. The book of 1 John tells us to confess our sins. That context, though, is not for salvation. I confess my sins so that I can remain in intimacy with my Heavenly Father. That verse is about fellowship with God. If I am sinning and I am not asking forgiveness, I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not intimate with God. Therefore, my joy it's not where it should be. My life is not where it should be. The Judaizers were putting this type of yoke on people. And Paul had an issue with that. God has an issue with that. That's why he says, my yoke is light. He carries the load. There never was a standard in the Old Testament that can transform a person's life from unrighteous to righteous. There's not a law that you can obey, not a commandment of God that you can do that will transform your life from unrighteous to righteous. And that includes the Ten Commandments. Only by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, can that take place. And that doesn't totally take place. We're not totally perfect until we reach glory. There are some that teach you can be sanctified here and be perfect here. That's false. That's false. That them who say they're without sin is a liar. They're a liar. The book of 1 John talks about as well. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 through 11. It says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The law was a fading glory. Grace is an increasing glory. It is everlasting. It continues on and on and on. The Old Testament was a fading glory because it was for a time frame, a certain dispensation. But God's grace, that is eternal. That is forever. And God's grace was there before the law was written. Paul did not deny here, though, we do notice again, did not deny the glory of the old covenant law. Because the giving of the law, it really was glorious, wasn't it? The maintaining of the tabernacle, the temple services they did, there was certainly glory involved. But this new covenant of grace, it's far superior. Because the new covenant glory, it means spiritual life. It's not physical in nature. It is spiritual in nature. You know, when Moses descended from the mountain after conversing with God, his face, it shone the glory of God. And this was part of the glory of the giving of the law. And the people were impressed by that when they stopped looking at the molten calf they were worshiping. Paul then argued from the lesser to the greater. So if there's a glory in the giving of the law, we look at that whole scene. I think Jim went through it recently in Sunday school. Just looking at that and the awesomeness of God. Paul's not denying that was awesome and that there was glory in that. But if we look at that event in Scripture, which we'll probably do in this study at some point, when we look at that and we see the glory and we're kind of in awe about it, then Paul's saying that what we have is far greater. Far greater. Just think about this. Moses was in his presence and his light shone out, the glory of God. We have God living within us. But what are we shining out? Let's look at some things real quick. In the book of Galatians, we're going to look at some more contrast. We're going to turn to chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I just want to show to you the difference between the law and grace. And you might be here today and you haven't thought about this sort of thing before, and maybe you struggle in this area and you think that, you know, yes, I've trusted Christ, but I kind of have to serve God and maintain my salvation by doing good things and spiritual things. These are great verses we're going to look at. And hopefully you'll recognize that it is by His grace alone. And then you can ask yourself the question, did I... Maybe if you remember, sometimes we don't remember, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, did I trust Him? Or did I trust in myself? And the reason I say that is because sometimes a pastor or a friend or a family member, they'll share Christ with somebody. And they'll say, "Hey, do you realize you're a sinner?" "Oh yeah, absolutely." "Do you realize Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on the cross? He was buried and He rose again. You realize that?" "Yeah, I realize that." "Do you trust in that to save you?" "Yes, I trust in that. And that That if you live a holy life, that you'll be able to go to heaven? Oh, yes. They believe these two different things. Do you commit, you'll hear this say, do you commit your life to Christ? Do you promise him that you're not going to sin again? They'll say things like this. That's what commit to Christ means. You're promising him that you're going to follow him for the rest of your life. Do you promise you're going to follow him from this day forward? They're sincere, unfortunately, but what they just told you, they've asked you to make a promise to God that you're not going to sin anymore. That's impossible. And you just sinned by promising him that. You can't make that promise. Our salvation is through him alone. And so what happens is, sometimes when the gospel is shared, people end up trusting Christ and themselves. And the two of you together will work as a team to make sure you get to heaven. That's not salvation. And if you believe that at the time you were saved, you are not saved today. Your trust is in Jesus Christ alone. I bring that up because this is very important. There are people that go back and forth in their mind about their salvation because right from the moment of their experience or their belief, they've been believing the wrong thing. It is in Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Okay? I'm not saying it's 100% faith, right? We all struggle in faith. None of us have perfect faith. But realize, has there been a time in your life where you realized he paid it all? I'm trusting in that. You might struggle in your faith a little bit. People try to use that term saving faith too. No, do you just trust that Christ paid it all for you and that there's nothing you can do to earn it or lose it? If you do and you rest in that and you accept that gift of salvation, you're saved. Why is this important? Why is Paul bringing all of this sort of stuff out? Look at Galatians chapter 2. Number one thing we're going to learn first, the law cannot justify the lost sinner. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's pretty plain. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it is, this verse is saying it's faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ, what he has done. It is not by the law. So we cannot be justified by the law. Verse 21 teaches us that the law cannot give the sinner righteousness. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness does not come by the law, but through Christ. The law also cannot give the Holy Spirit of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which way? He's asking a question. We know the obvious answer. It's through faith. It's not through the law. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he ran across individuals who were, even they were baptized after John's baptism. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They didn't realize that. They didn't receive the Spirit till they trusted Christ. We don't get the Spirit by the works of the law. We also do not get some sort of inheritance through the law. The same chapter, verse 18. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham I promise. Remember, I stated grace was before the law. Abraham was before the law. God's grace shone through way before that, even before Abraham. God's grace was there. So we receive the inheritance. Our hope, our future is found through faith, not the law. The law does not give life. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So looking back through time, if there's anything that could have given life, it should have been the law. But it wasn't. It's God's grace that gives life. Also, the law definitely doesn't give freedom. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Paul's saying that when you go after the law, you run back under that sort of bondage, you are not free any longer. And I've used this analogy for sin, but it also works for the law. You work at, or I'll just say the same analogy. You work at Taco Bell, right? You work at Taco Bell for a while and you quit that job and you go to work for McDonald's. Does the manager at Taco Bell have any authority over you anymore? No. You have this, and we talk about how sin and the Satan and our flesh is over here. Well, now we can listen to God. That's who we should listen to. And I shouldn't listen to my old boss at Taco Bell anymore. Shouldn't, but I might. But I shouldn't. Okay? Well, the law is bondage. Jewish people who were under Judaism, they were under the law. They trusted Christ. They were converted. They no longer had to observe days. They no longer had to do all those sacrifices or eat a certain way. They did not have to do that anymore, but they felt like this need to do it. And that's where the Judaizers came into play. And they started adding the law and grace together. Well, now you're under bondage. You're under the bondage of the law. So the law doesn't give freedom, but Christ gives freedom through his grace. The new covenant glory means righteousness, not condemnation. Man's greatest need is righteousness. And God's greatest gift is righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. It is when we trust Christ and live by faith in God's grace that we experience joy in our lives. This week and next week, this is kind of our focus, because this is where this chapter kind of leads. We are all at different stages, maybe, on this topic. Maybe we've all been taught different things throughout our Christian life. Happens to all of us, okay? But if there's one thing, and hopefully I've made it clear, that I want you to understand today, one, if you are lost, if you're an individual who has never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would place your trust in Him and in Him alone today. I've already shared the gospel in the message, but if you want more of that, I would love to talk to you after the service today. Okay? But maybe also you're a person who Your Christian life has been adding works in the law, or works in grace, together. You trusted Christ, but you also trusted in yourself. And you've kind of been experiencing this weird feeling of doubt and confusion in your Christian walk because you've never really placed Jesus Christ as the only object of your faith. You're kind of looking at two different things. You know, Jesus Christ is over here, and we find ourselves over here, and our Christian walk's constantly going like this, back and forth, looking at ourselves, looking at Him, looking at ourselves, looking at Him, and we don't know which way we're going. And so, yeah, we love God. Yeah, we want to serve Him, and we want to, but we're struggling inside. There's a fix for that, okay? That's to look just at Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sang it before I preached today. Turn your eyes upon Him. So maybe you're there today, and you need to today trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Do that as well today. And if you're a Christian here, meaning you did place your trust completely in Christ and not yourself, these are things you must also remember in your day-to-day life, because we can very easily fall back into that same mentality. We can still fall back at looking at ourselves as the object in our day-to-day lives, can't we? We're not exempt from failing in that way. And we need to, again, turn our eyes upon Christ. He is to take the preeminence in our life. Every single day, we are to look to Him. At this time, we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to change your ending song to our song that we began with, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And if you have that's a 284, and we're going to pray first, though, but if you have a need in your life today, and you want to come up and pray with me at the front, I'll be up here. You can pray with me if you're interested in trusting Christ and you haven't done that. You can do that where you're at. You don't have to come to the front of a church to be saved. You can believe Jesus Christ right in your pew where you're sitting at. It's a decision. It's a decision. It's not an action. It's a decision to trust Christ and not yourself to get to heaven. And I pray that you would do that today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we thank you for your love. We thank you that your grace is sufficient in so many ways, not only in our daily practical lives, but also it's sufficient for our salvation. You paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never done that, that they would do it today. I pray, Lord, if there are those who have been struggling between the law and grace, between works and grace and salvation, may they remember also Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of works, Lord, lest any man should boast. It's not of ourselves, Lord, those verses also say. And I pray, Lord, that they would reflect upon that and that alone. And also that we're saved forever. Once we trust you, the reason we're saved forever is because our salvation is found in you and not ourselves. And we are safe in your hand. And since you saved us, you are not, Lord, you don't lie. You don't do anything wrong, and you are faithful completely. And so when you promise everlasting life, that's exactly what you give to those who believe. And we thank you for that. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.